Now this morning we're coming to the part of the psalm in our treatment of it that the previous sessions have been leading up to. This is the part of the psalm that I have been most anxious to get to because it is the one that for me gives the greatest encouragement and help and blessing in living my daily life. And so let's begin reading from Psalm 37 with the first verse. We'll read through verse 11. Psalm 37, verses 1 through 11. Fret not yourself because of evildoers, and be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. And He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself because of him who prospers in his way, because of a man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It only leads to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land, and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Fret not yourself. Fret not yourself. Fret not yourself. Three times in this psalm, God gives us good advice. Fret not yourself. Don't get uptight. Don't get anxious. Now, the implication is, of course, that even godly people do fret. That even the upright do get uptight. Else, it would be useless to give this command. And so God is saying to His people, in the midst of an uptight world, in the midst of a world that has so many pressures in it that cause people to fret and get hot and bothered and worry and filled with anxiety, God says, don't do it. Don't let the pressures of the world, the inequities of life, cause you to lose your cool and cause you to worry and be anxious. Now, that's good advice. But it is useless advice if you stop right there. The most useless thing you can say to a person is this: cheer up, don't worry, if that's all you say to him. For unless you give him a resource, unless you show him how to cheer up, unless you show him why he should not worry and how he can keep from worrying, it is useless advice. And the bare command that God gives us of fretting not would be absolutely useless if he stopped right there. Because, you see, the reason you and I become fretful and anxious is we become obsessed with problems. And when you are obsessed with a problem, when you are in a trying and difficult situation, and all of your waking hours are focused on it, you can't help it. It's there. You can't simply switch it off like a light. You just can't simply turn it off and say, well, I'm not going to think about it anymore. If you're going to cease from fretting, you're going to have that obsession with problems ousted, forced out, and overcome by a new focus of attention. For what you think about, that's what you are. And you can't simply switch off your mind and stop fretting about the problems. There must be a new direction. Something new must come into your mind, into your consciousness, if you're going to be able to cease from fretting. And so this command is reinforced by four suggestions, each one bearing a relation to the other, each one growing out of the other, each one leading to the next. Four suggestions. The psalmist says, fret not thyself. Instead, verse 3, trust in the Lord. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. And verse 7, rest in the Lord. Now, those four suggestions form a beautiful picture of the secret of an inner life of rest. This is the roadmap by which you and I move out of fretfulness into restfulness. And by the way, you'll notice that this passage opens with fretfulness and closes with restfulness. What a change. That's where I want to get. That's my destination that I desire. And these four suggestions will take us from a life of fretting to a life of resting. Trust in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Now, notice something else about these four suggestions. Notice the preoccupation with the Lord. It's not just trust. That would be worldly advice. Not just delight. Not just commit. Not just rest. You see, if it was just a matter of trusting and delighting and committing and resting, then we would be thrown back on our own resources. We would once again find ourselves having to rely upon our own strength and upon our own cleverness. But when he says, trust in the Lord, there's hope. When he says, delight thyself in the Lord, there's hope. When he says, commit your way to the Lord and rest in the Lord, then suddenly I realize that it is not my strength, it is not my resource, it's not my ability, but rather it is God's ability that is going to move me out of the land of fretfulness into the land of restfulness. So we're going to direct our attention to the Lord. And folks, that's always the cure. That's always the oasis in the middle of the desert. That's always the hiding place in the midst of the storm, the Lord. And the Bible is unerringly consistent in this respect. It always focuses our attention on the Lord. You see, our attention is to be taken off the problems and to be placed upon the Lord. Now, I want us to take these four suggestions, these four steps from fretfulness to restfulness, and we'll just examine them. And remembering that these are the alternatives to worry and anxiety. And the only way that I can obey this command and enjoy this kind of peace and serenity is by fulfilling each one of these suggestions. So let's take the first one. The psalmist says in the third verse, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Now, this is the basic suggestion. And this is the foundation of everything else. And as a matter of fact, each one of these three remaining suggestions are nothing more than an expression of our trust in the Lord. For instance, if I trust in the Lord, then that's going to be the focus of my delight. If I'm really trusting in the Lord, then I can commit my way to Him. If I am trusting in the Lord, then I can rest in Him, you see. It's totally contradictory to say that I am trusting in the Lord and yet I am not at rest in Him. And so it is essential that we understand the first one to be basic. It's the fountain from which all others flow. It's the root from which all others grow. And so the first admonition given to us is this, trust in the Lord. Now notice, he says, trust in the Lord and do good. Now I think what the psalmist is saying is that there are some things that you and I have to leave in the hands of God. Basically, that's what it means to trust in God. It's to leave something in the hands of God. It's to rely upon God. And he says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. When you find yourself in the midst of a perilous situation and a trying circumstance, your first inclination is to worry and fret because you have here what is apparently an insoluble problem. What are you going to do? You wring your hands. You say, I've got to do something. What can I do? The psalmist says, trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Let me tell you what I believe the psalmist is literally saying. When you find yourself in that situation, you find yourself wringing your hands over an insoluble situation, you're fretting. Here's what you do. You leave this in the hand of God, and you go ahead and perform your normal duties. You stay in the place where God has placed you and fulfill your duty. In other words, you go on with life as you find it. You, whatsoever your hand findeth to do, that is what you're going to do. You continue to obey God and stay in the place that God has placed you and fulfill your normal duties and leave this matter in the hand of God. That's the starting place. Trust in the Lord and do good. Now, those two things are essential, trusting and doing good. I find that there is nothing that will so paralyze a believer as anxiety and fretfulness. And we get caught up and wrapped up in our worry and fretting, and we just stop doing anything for God. We cease obeying Him. And this fretfulness and fear literally paralyzes our efforts. And God says you overcome evil by doing good. And so you trust in the Lord and go about doing what I have given you to do. You dwell in the land. You stay in the place where I have placed you. You cultivate faithfulness. Your part is to see to it that you do what God has called you to do. You continue to be faithful in the place where God has placed you in life and leave this matter in the hand of the Lord. Trust in the Lord and do good. Now, that's the basic. That's the basic. Can you do that? Again, let me share this with you. You'll notice that each one of these four suggestions are nothing more than choices of your will. Trust in the Lord. That's a command. You do that whether you feel trusting or not, whether you feel confident or not. You leave this matter in the hand of God. You say, Lord, I can't handle it, so why am I fretting about handling it? I will leave this in your hands, trusting you to work it out, and I will do my part. My part is not to focus on the problem and worry about the problem. My part is simply to mind my business, doing the things that you've called me to do, fulfilling my obligation in the place in life you've given me. That's my business. Your business is this problem. This is your problem, Lord. Now, that is an act of your will, a choice of your will. It is a decision you make. And friend, you will either decide to worry about it or to leave it in the hands of God. When He says to delight thyself in the Lord, that again is an act of your will. That's a choice. Has nothing to do with emotion. Has nothing to do with feeling. You simply obey. You see, more and more in my own Christian life, I'm coming to realize that my one great part in this cooperative effort of living the Christian life, my part of responding to God, my part in this partnership is simply to obey. And God says, son, if you'll simply obey me without question, without argument, if you will simply obey me, I'll take care of all these other things. Oh, you know, that so simplifies life. And I know we're to be a little bit shy of oversimplifications. But my friend, the Christian life is very, very simple when you bring it down to its basics. And my part in the Christian life is simply to obey. And God says, if you'll be faithful in your obedience, I'll be faithful in taking care of all the things that come to you in life. So the basic, trust in the Lord and do good. There are some things you're to leave in the hands of God and say, Lord, this is your problem and I leave it in your hand. And I'll move on and continue doing the things that you've called me to do. Now, let's move on to the next suggestion. In verse 4, the psalmist says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, this is perhaps one of the most famous verses in all the Bible. I don't know how many times I have quoted this. I don't know how many times I've heard others quote it. And it is a precious, precious promise. Delight thyself in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Now, why this admonition? What place does this have? When you find yourself fretting and worrying, and you're losing your cool because of problems, why do you fret over those things? let me suggest that we fret and worry because we're afraid of losing that which we most dearly prize. We are fearful that this situation will destroy that in which we are delighting in. Now, the only way that you and I can be preserved from a life that is susceptible to every kind of fretfulness and anxiety is if we have our delight in things that cannot be taken away. Now, I'm not saying that we're not to take delight in lesser things. We are. But I'm saying that our great delight, our chief delight, if we had to say the delight of my life, singular, the delight of my life, and this is what the psalmist is talking about. Fret not thyself. Why? Well, because you're fretting when you realize that the evildoers are getting things that you would like to delight in, and you're afraid that you're not going to have your desires fulfilled. You're afraid that you're going to end up being frustrated because your heart's desires have not been fulfilled. Therefore, you find yourself living in anxiety. And so the psalmist says, delight thyself in the Lord. Delight thyself in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. In other words, you delight yourself in that which nothing can destroy, in that which circumstances cannot affect, and you will have the desires of your heart. What a promise this is. You know, if I delight myself in anything else, there's no promise that my desire will be fulfilled. And one of the greatest sources of frustration in any person's life is unfulfilled desires, uncompleted plans, unfulfilled desires. If I delight in money, that delight may never be satisfied. If my delight is in pleasure, that delight may never be satisfied. If my delight, now listen carefully, if my delight is in security, if it is in friendship, if it is in family, then I can never live in security. I must always live under the shadow and the threat of that which my heart desires and delights in being taken away. And so the psalmist says, if you're going to be set free from fretfulness, you must focus your delight on something that nothing in this world can affect. Circumstances won't even make a dent in it. Delight thyself in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. That simply means if all you want is the Lord and what the Lord wants for you, then that means you'll have exactly that. And your life will be surrounded and garrisoned, reinforced by that delight. Take delight in the Lord. Take delight in the Lord. Let Him be your joy. For He wants to give to those who leave all issues in His hands such things that are good for them, to give them their heart's desires. Let the Lord be your joy. And you know, sometimes fretfulness can be a very revealing minister. I have a series of messages that I often bring in morning services of a meeting called Strange Ministers. And I'm not talking about strange preachers, but I'm talking about those things that God sends our way that are unusual, that are strange, unexpected, to minister to us, to perfect His purpose in our lives. And you know, it may very well be that one of the strangest ministers of all is the ministry of fretfulness and anxiety. You say, well, how does that minister to us? Well, sometimes it reveals to us where our delight is, where our joy is. There have been times in my own life, in ministry, when I felt certain that God was my chief delight. He was my joy. But, you know, certain things happened, and I began to lose other things, and certain areas of my own life and existence were threatened, and suddenly I lost my joy and was plunged into absolute despair. You know what I discovered? I discovered that God was not my chief delight. He was not my chief joy, for if He had have been, there would have been no need for me to be plunged into such utter despair, because what had happened had not affected my possession of God one bit. And I'm convinced this morning as I speak to you that many times God will allow fretful situations and anxious circumstances to surround us so as to reveal to us where our chief delight is. And sometimes it's a very painful revelation. Let the Lord be your joy. Delight thyself in the Lord. And the wise man is that man who makes his chief delight, the chief prize of his life, that which nothing can destroy, that which thieves cannot break in and steal, that which rust cannot corrupt, that which moth cannot eat away. To cease from fretting, put your delight and your joy, put your money, you might say, put your money in something that the stock market can never affect. Put your hopes, put your love, put your joy in something that is unchanging and unchangeable. Delight thyself in the Lord. Number three, in verse 5, the psalmist says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will act. He will do it. Step 3, commit your way, unto the Lord. Commit your way unto the Lord. Now, the word commit is a very interesting one in the Hebrew. It means roll your way unto the Lord. In other words, dislodge that burden from your shoulders and lay it on God, who has bidden you to follow this course. Trust in Him and He will act, you see. God will move in. God will act. And the implication is that as long as I'm carrying this burden on my own shoulders, God is not going to act. But when, as a result of my trust and confidence in the Lord, I'm willing to roll this burden, roll this fretful situation off my own shoulders and roll it onto the burden and the shoulders of God, then God is able to come in and act. And that word roll carries this idea of getting rid of a burden. You roll the burden of cares of your life on the Lord, leaving the guidance of your life entirely to Him and to Him alone. Without doing anything about it yourself, He will gloriously accomplish all that is necessary. To roll your way upon the Lord, to commit your way to the Lord, implies that you submit your will and judgment to Him, you see. I mean, your confidence is in God's wisdom and God's power, and so you subordinate your own will, your own judgment, what you think ought to be done, to the Lord, and you commit your way unto the Lord, and then God acts. Now, I want to examine with you this word, way. Commit your way to the Lord. Now, that is an extremely interesting word, and it carries with it some tremendous insight into this matter of fretfulness. Commit your way unto the Lord. The word way is a Hebrew word that means a trodden path, indicating your settled course of life. Now, notice, God doesn't say, commit your problem to the Lord. He doesn't say, commit that situation to the Lord. He doesn't say that I am to commit this thing that is causing me to fret to the Lord. Now, I think that's involved, but significantly he says, commit your way to the Lord. Your settled course of life, commit it to the Lord. Not the problem, not the injustices, but your way. One commentator translates this, commit your career to the Lord. Another, commit your reputation to the Lord. Now, let's look at it in this light. Your way is your trodden path. That is your settled course of life. That's your lifestyle. That's your career. That's your reputation. Now, he says, commit your lifestyle, commit your reputation, commit your career, commit your ambition, commit your ministry, commit your settled course of life to the Lord in this situation. Now, let me share something with you. I am convinced that one of the reasons we fret so about a situation, when we find ourselves in that adverse circumstance, we fret about it because we are afraid that this problem is going to disrupt our settled way of life. It is going to dislodge us from our path. We have laid out our life. We've been used to living in a certain way and enjoying a certain lifestyle. We have a certain reputation. We have a certain career. We have a certain way of living. And suddenly something has arisen in our lives that threatens to disrupt that and change that and dislodge us from our settled way. And many times our fear is not of the problem itself, but fear of how it will affect my way, the effect it will have upon my lifestyle. This is why he says, commit your career. Don't worry about how this is going to affect your reputation. Don't worry about how this is going to affect your lifestyle. I heard a few months ago about a pastor in a northwestern state who had a lady in his church whose son was very rebellious and very wayward. And she was sharing this with me one night after a service. And she said, you know, my pastor came to me during that time and he said to me, if you were everything you ought to be, if you were the kind of Christian mother you ought to be, you wouldn't be having this problem. He said, God doesn't intend for Christians to have problems like this with their children. And if you had been the kind of mother God wanted you to be, then your son at this time wouldn't be a runaway, rebellious child. That's terrific comfort, isn't it? Well, she went on to say that about a year later, this pastor's son became a rebellious runaway. And this pastor was so humiliated and so disgraced that he left the ministry. Now, I have talked to more than one preacher in that situation. And I want you to understand the spirit in which I say this. But I have known some who have worried more about the effect that that rebellious child will have on their ministry than they have worried about the rebellious child themselves. We fret and worry because we're afraid of what this situation will do to our way, our settled course of life. And you know, I've learned that when you get into one of these situations like this, it'll have one of two effects. It'll either humble you or it will humiliate you. It will either humble you or it will humiliate you. And it's good if it humbles you. That's what that pastor needed, the one who said what he said to that mother. He needed to be humbled to realize that he didn't have any market on perfection, to realize that there are some things beyond our powers to control. He needed to be humble, but when the time of trial came, instead of being humble, he was humiliated. Why? Because he had not committed his way to the Lord. Now that's it, friend. Oh, I want you to understand exactly what I'm saying, that any believer can face a trying, embarrassing, disgraceful situation if they will commit their way to the Lord. In other words, if they will say, Lord, my reputation, my career, my ambition, my lifestyle, it's a burden to me. It's a burden to me. And when he says, roll your way unto the Lord, roll your burden off the Lord, folks, that is your burden. Oh, listen, your burden isn't so much the problem. Your burden is your lifestyle, your ambition, your career, your reputation. That's the burden. If you had no reputation, you wouldn't worry about losing it. If you had no career, you wouldn't worry about it being ruined. If you had no ambition, you wouldn't worry about losing it. You see, the burden that we're to roll to the Lord is our way. Our way becomes a burden. And I say with all of my heart that many a time in these situations we're more worried and fretful about how this will affect my career or my lifestyle more than we're worried about the problem itself. It'll either humble you or it will humiliate you. And the Lord says, commit your way to the Lord. Roll your way to the Lord. Entrust your reputation to God. Now, let's read on. Oh, this is a tremendous verse in verse 6. Well, let's read verse 5 again. Read them together. Commit your way to the Lord. Let's read it like this. Turn your lifestyle, commit your career, your reputation over to the Lord. Don't worry about what people are going to think about you. Don't worry about how this is going to affect your lifestyle. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will act. Now look at verse 6. It's beautiful. And He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday. You know what that means? That means that as the sun grows brighter through the day, the righteous cause of God's people will be more and more vindicated as time goes by. He will bring to light our misjudged righteousness, just like the sun. In other words, God is saying He will vindicate us. We will be vindicated. Our reputation will be vindicated. You see, you must learn to leave your reputation in the hands of God. I know there have been some times in my life when I have worried about my ministry. And I'll never forget one day my wife heard me saying something like this. I was concerned about my ministry, and she said, "Whose ministry?" Well, I need to be reminded from time to time that it is not my ministry, it is the Lord's ministry. Now, if I think it's my ministry, you know, I'm going to worry about it. If it's my ministry, then it's my responsibility, and I'm responsible to make certain that it's successful, that it is untarnished, and that it is untainted by any kind of disgrace or humiliation. And so I get uptight and fretful. But if I understand that it is God's ministry, then it's His problem. And I think I'm just about to learn to say, "Lord, this is Your ministry, and it's Your problem." And so I've just rolled this burden, the burden of my reputation, the burden of my career, the burden of my lifestyle, roll it over onto the Lord. And listen, when you do this, friend, He will vindicate you. He will. Yes, He will. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. When the Lord acts, you see, I said a moment ago, He can't really act in your behalf until you take this action. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He will do it. He will act. And when the Lord acts, His action will result in the vindication of His own who have lived blamelessly. See? In other words, their righteousness and their right judgment in this situation will obviously come to light. By the way, one of the shades of meaning in this word is a thing one is entitled to. A thing one is entitled to. Listen, as a child of God, living righteously and blamelessly, when you trusting in the Lord, you are entitled to vindication. You are entitled to vindication. And I promise you that when you learn how to commit what people think of you to the Lord, you learn to commit your ministry to the Lord. That thing can be such a burden. Listen, is your ministry this morning a burden? Is it? It's like a heavy load you're carrying, hoping it'll be successful, hoping nothing will happen to hurt it and harm it and humiliate it. Listen, when you roll that burden of your career, of your ambition, of your reputation over to the Lord, and just trust in Him to act in your behalf, trust in Him to act in your behalf, He will vindicate you. You know what this reminds me of? This reminds me of the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. Peter says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He worried about His reputation." Wait, I know I read that wrong. It doesn't say He worried about His reputation. "Who, while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats." Now look at this. "But kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously." He kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. That's exactly what the psalmist is saying. Commit your way to the Lord. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. There was never another man as maligned as was the Lord Jesus. Never another man as misjudged and lied about as the Lord Jesus. What did he do? Did he try to defend himself and fight and handle the situation? No, the Bible says he simply committed his way to the Lord. He rolled his reputation and his career, he rolled it onto the Lord. And he kept on entrusting himself to him that judges righteously. And you know what happened? Well, you know what happened. God vindicated him. God vindicated him. And when Jesus Christ was resurrected out of that grave, the Apostle Peter says that God hath made him both Lord and Christ. And God hath highly exalted him, you see. This is one of the most important parts in this whole psalm. And in this whole scheme of being delivered from fretfulness to restfulness, this is one of the most important parts. And I hope that you'll go away and think and think and think about this and analyze your own fretfulness and see if it isn't so. And most of your fretfulness is caused because you're afraid of how the problem will affect your way, your settled course of life. It'll uproot things and upset things. Friend, you have a burden. You have a burden, and that burden is your way, your lifestyle, your plans. You have your life all planned and laid out, and this is the way I want everything to be. This is my career. This is my ambition. This is my reputation. Oh, that's an intolerable burden. You roll it on to the Lord. Just trust Him. He'll vindicate you. He'll vindicate you. Your righteousness will shine forth as the light, and your judgment as the noonday. Now we come to the fourth and the final. Verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself because of him who prospers in his way, because of a man who carries out wicked schemes. Fourth and final suggestion, which is really the apex of it all. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Now, verse 7 stresses the same thought of trust from the point of view of quiet submission. For the word rest in the Lord means literally to be still or to be silent unto the Lord. And the verb denotes resignation, in other words, a quiet of mind, which is resting on God, renounces all self-help, and submits to the will of God. It means the silence of a submitted heart. No complaining, no murmuring, no fretting and saying, God, why are you allowing this to happen? God, why don't you hurry up? No hurling of the accusation in the face of God, but it is to rest in the Lord. It is simply to be still and to be quiet, to silently submit to the will and working of God. And it says to wait patiently. The word patiently in the Hebrew actually means to writhe or to agonize, to be in a state of tension. It carries the idea of the inward gathering of oneself together, you see. It's agonizing. Now, I think that's very interesting. He says, rest in the Lord and wait agonizingly for Him. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, I think what he means, friend, is this, that the most agonizing thing a person can do is to wait. Oh, there is nothing that hurts anymore. There is nothing that is so agonizing as to wait. You see, this is not a natural response. It is a spiritual response. Instead of handling the thing for yourself, you learn to trust God to work on your behalf. You see? And so you rest. You say, all right, Lord, I've done all I know to do. I'm trusting in you. I'm delighting in you. You are my chief delight. I've taken this whole affair, I've taken my life, my ambition, and I've committed it to you. I'm just trusting you to act in my behalf. And now, Lord, I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait. I'm going to be silently submissive. And Lord, it's going to be agonizing. The most agonizing thing, friend, you ever do is to wait for God to work out a situation. But that's what you and I must do. Why? Well, because as we said in one of our earlier sessions, God works on a different time schedule. That's why it's so agonizing to wait. Rest in the Lord. Abide in Him. And wait patiently. Just wait. Wait for God to work. For He will. And the rest of the psalm, I wish we had time to go into it in detail, but the rest of the psalm deals with God coming through in that situation. Now, verse 34, he repeats it. Wait for the Lord and keep His way, and He will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. I heard a song. I think it's a new song the other day. And I tell you, it blessed me. And I've listened to that song again and again and again. It goes something like this. Acres of diamonds, mountains of gold, rivers of silver, jewels untold. All these together couldn't buy you and me peace when we're sleeping, or a conscience that's free. A heart that's contented, a satisfied mind. These are the treasures which money can't buy. If you have Jesus, you've more wealth in your soul than acres of diamonds and mountains of gold. And you know, the thing I believe that intrigued me so much about that song were those phrases, a heart that's contented, a satisfied mind. Oh, what a pearl of great price those things are. Isn't that what everybody in this world is looking for? A heart that's contented, a satisfied mind, peace when you're sleeping, a conscience that's free. How do you get those things? Well, listen, if you have Jesus, if you know Jesus, you've more wealth in your soul than acres of diamonds and mountains of gold. Isn't that beautiful? In a way, I think that's what the psalmist is saying. There's no need to fret. No need to worry. It's useless. It's needless. It's harmful. There's no need. Why? Because there is another course of action. There is an alternative. Trust in the Lord. Say, Lord, I can't handle this situation. This is something I must leave to You. And so, Lord, I'm going ahead with my business, with my duty. I'm going to stay in the place that You have given me, and I'm going to be faithful to it, and I'm going to obey. And Lord, this is Your problem. I trust You to handle it. And Lord, perhaps my delight has been in this thing. And maybe that's the reason I'm so fretful now, is because I'm afraid of losing that in which I delight. Lord, I'm going to delight in You. And so that means that if I do lose this thing, if this situation does turn out for what seems to me to be bad, then, Lord, my delight will be untouched because my delight is in You. And, Lord, my way of living, I'm worried that this may affect it, that this may somehow disrupt my life, my ambition, my career. But, Lord, that's a burden that I don't want to bear any longer. I'm tired of worrying about my lifestyle. I'm tired of worrying about my plans and my ambition, my career, my reputation. And, Lord, so I'm just rolling this burden over to You. And now, Lord, You say You'll trust. If I trust in You, You say You'll act. And so, Lord, I'm just going to rest now. I'm going to wait for You. I'm going to be silently submissive to Your will and Your way. That is the way from a life of fretfulness to a life of restfulness. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we live in an uptight world. And simply because we're saved doesn't mean we have been granted an immunity from problems. But Lord, we bless Your name that in the midst of the most trying situations of life, we can fall back on divine resources. And unlike the unbelieving world, we do not need to live in a sea of fretfulness, but we can live in a life of restfulness. I pray that you'll take the Word of God this morning and bless it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.